I'm reading this morning from the book of Leviticus in chapter 14. As I continue this reading through the first books of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 14, I read the entire chapter. I have dropped the system that I was using, reading by paragraphs and commenting, but I'm reading right straight through and then make comments after we finish reading the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. And then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive, clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and it shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And it shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tear abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave off the hair of his head and his beard and eyebrows. Even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes also. He shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take 2 he lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, men with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take 1 he-lamb and offer him for trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place, whereas the sin offering is the priest, so as the trespass offering it is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put upon the tip, of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it in the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Verse 21. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be weighed, and make atonement for him. One tenth of a deal of fine flour mingled with oil for meat offering, a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to get. And the one shall be a sin offering, the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the eighth day for his cleansing unto the priest, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take of the lamb of the trespass offering, and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right foot, upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour the oil under the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves of the young pigeon, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for the sin offering, the other for the burnt offering. With the meat offering, the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. And this is the law of him in whom the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when ye come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and put the plague of leprosy in a house, and the land of your possession, and he that cometh to the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is in him where the plague of the house. And then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go into it to see the plague. And all that is in the house be not made unclean. Afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall. And then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look. And behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off from the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house, after that he had taken away the stones, and after he had scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest come in and look upon it, behold, the plague is not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill of one of the birds in the earthen vessels of a running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, with the running water, and with the living bird, with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city unto the open fields, and make atonement by the house that shall be clean. And this is the law for all matter plagued of leprosy and scald, and for the leprosy of garment and of house, and for rising and for scab, for bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. And this is the law of leprosy. I will not try to give an exposition of this entire Mosaic law, but will simply try to set forth a few principles contained therein. This leprosy was the dread disease of that generation. Throughout the history of mankind, there's always been time when if one particular disease is the dread disease. When I was born on Pigeon Mountain, North Arkansas, we were scared to death of pneumonia. And my brother had pneumonia, and the only thing they had in those days was our good country doctor came and stayed up with him all the night. He had a hypodermic syringe in his hand. And at a certain time, he put that right into the heart-lung cavity. Now, I didn't understand too well, but I'm told that in that pneumonia, a time comes when the heart is in danger going in what they call fibrillation. It is trying to compensate for the fact that the lungs are not able to oxygenate the blood that it ordinarily could, and the heart would go into fibrillation. And when that happened, if he didn't put this shot right in, he put it right into the chest cavity, why, that would cause his instant death. The old country doctor stayed up all night. That was the only way that we had. But the time came when we have the oxygen tent and other things and medications that are very effective. But there have been diseases that were the terrible disease at that time. We know also in my early childhood that tuberculosis became the great terrible disease. Had a brother-in-law, husband of one of my older sisters, fine young medical doctor, had an excellent schooling. He was schooled in medicine in Tulane, which was the great medical schooling of that time, and looked like he had a brilliant career, but tuberculosis got him and took him away when he was only 27 years old, just entering into his medical career. So every generation has these dread diseases, and leprosy was the dread disease of this time. I believe that many of the things here that Moses laid down in law are symbolic of the fact that though the particular leper who had the disease of leprosy would not necessarily be a sinner greater than other sinners, but all the afflictions that we have come from the fall in Adam. And so consequently, there is a sense of sin and all the afflictions was take us away. He said, Pastor, where is your scripture for that? Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. When Adam and Eve fell, then the pronouncement of death came upon them. And so by whatever means, we might conquer this kind of disease and that other kind of disease, and it seems like then the different things we never heard of before come in. And we certainly rejoice in the medical people and all that we do to hold on these terrible, terrible diseases. But still, it's a point unto man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And so we do not believe that those that are sick and are dying are sinners, whereas other people that are not sick and dying are not sinners. We simply believe that, generally speaking, it's appointed unto man to die. And it is their duty to try to live as long as we can, our duty. And we thank the Lord for the hospitals and modern medications and modern surgical procedures, these marvelous things that we have. But still, we do have to die. I believe that they can prolong life back over the years by the average age is way down to what it is to now. But the average age that people live today, taking the average, is greater than it was in other days. Still, all of that, it is the mark of the fact that we are born into this world sinners. Doesn't mean that our mothers and fathers were sinners above other people. It simply means that the Adamic curse has fallen upon the entire human race. And so as they gave them these evidences, I saw that the other people, and naturally everybody is scared to death of infections and things, and that the other people might be convinced that these folks had been cured. And so many of these evidences here were what we call medical, so that they have not only the thing that would indicate the sickness, but they'd also have things whereby they would indicate that the sickness has been conquered. And then they had certain religious things, sacrificing, because, and let me repeat again, it's not because the leper is more sinful than other people. It is simply because that all sickness and death grows out of the fall in Adam. Now, late in the hour, I want to turn back in the books of Moses, all the way back to the book of Exodus, and I will read from the fourth chapter of Exodus, verses 6 and 7, to show that these things, leprosy, lies in the providence of God. Providence of God. Now, the old Calvinists, in the great Calvinistic Confessions of Faith, Westminster, and then the Baptist adoption of the British Baptists of the London Confession 1689, and then the American Baptist adoption in the Philadelphia Confession, and third, as we adopted that great confession, the Baptists, of course, put in their own views on church government and on the nature of baptism. But anyway, in those great confessions of faith, we have the fact that we have to know that all is due to sin. At the same time, we do not believe that the one that's died is a sinner above others. It is simply point on the man and point on the man to die. And so this morning I want to turn to that text late in the hour and speak upon that subject. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for this beautiful day. We're grateful for this place of meeting. We're grateful for those, our Father, that will hear the gospel in our day. And we believe the gospel is the blood of Christ and the sovereign grace of God. We believe that when our Lord died, he wasn't just taking a chance with the free will of man. But I believe that, according to the words of the prophet Isaiah, that the Lord himself will be satisfied, and by this knowledge he will justify many. So if we believe that all things lie in the sovereign will of God. Yet again, our Father, we know that this does not take away our exhortation, because if we know that all things lie in the free will of the sovereign God, then sinners should know where to go. To the Lord, to the Lord. Where can I go but to the Lord? Where can I go but to the Lord? We know there are many things along life's way that we cannot cope with. We cannot handle. Where can I go but to the Lord? And this is certainly true of sin. And so, our Father, we pray that there might be a great revival of these things in our day. Oh, visit us with power as we're here gathered this morning. We ask it in Christ's name, for his glory. Amen. If you will, let's turn in our Bible to the book of Exodus in chapter 4. Now, we'll read the text of the morning. Exodus chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is when Moses was first called to go down in the land of Egypt and tell Pharaoh, the great king, that he's going to have to let his people go. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So we can see here that all things lie and what the old Calvinist calls the providence of God. Providence of God. That word providence comes from two Latin words, pro, which means before, and then we often use today the second word, which is pure Latin, video. We know if we're looking at the television and something goes wrong, we might tell the people that you're trying to get some help, that you have the audio, but you don't have the video. And both those terms are pure Latin. And so pro video is where we get the word providence. And it's, what does that mean? That means before anything happens, God knew it before it happened. And he had the power to prevent it if he so will. And also, before anything happened, God, in an act of actual causation, foreknew what was going to happen, exactly what was going to happen, and it did happen accordingly. So that's what we call divine providence. And if you read the old confessions, the great Calvinistic confession, you will see that divine providence runs all the way from the fall of the angels until unto the salvation of the saints, the glorification of the saints after this present life in heaven, and the eternal damnation of those that die outside of the faith of Christ. All things lie in the providence of God. And they would say that that includes also the original fall. But we have to remember that because we say that all things lie in the providence of God, God providio, he saw it before. He has the power to stop it, but he did not stop it. Therefore, it must have been his will in some sense. So we say that all things lie in the providence of God, but that does not make God responsible for the sin of the angels when they fell and lost their first state and became devils. And that does also include the crucifixion of the Son of God. It was in the providence of God, pro video. God foresaw it before the foundation of the world, and he ordained that it might be. And we say that God does those things for two reasons. He does those things for his own glory, and he does those things for those who have obtained grace with him. That the elect angels did not fall. It was the reprobate angels that fell. Now remember that reprobation lies also in the providence of God. You say, what is reprobation? It is simply the other side of divine election, divine predestination. Some are reprobated, are cast away. But those that are cast away, God is not to blame. What the angels did, they did it of their own will. And what those that crucified the Son of God did, they did it of their own will. And therefore, they're guilty. And the justice of God is not like the justice of man. Down here, people often get away with it. But in the justice of God, nobody will get away with anything. And as I've repeated over these many years, sin against God is an infinite horror. It is infinitely reprehensible. You say, why is that? Because sin against God is a direct affront to God. Saying against God, who are you to tell me what to do? And so all sin is the repudiation of God. All sin is a kind of an effort to dethrone God. And hence we know that the penalty of sin has infinity written in it. You say, why do we know that? We know it first of all in the cross of Calvary. And when he became man, he did not cease to be God. But in one undivided person, he became both man and God. He entered this world as you and I entered this world, a babe born of woman, yet he without human father. He grew to manhood, and at the prime of his manhood, he was taken yonder and nailed to the cruel cross and held up to suffer and die. And we say that all of that was for this reason, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believed in Jesus. And so, beloved, we're looking at something that's very serious. We're looking at something that is basic to thought. We're looking at something that's more terrible than leprosy. It's more terrible than tuberculosis. Back in those early days, when this dear brother-in-law, we boys just was Washington. Fine young doctor. Excellent education. Watch him waste away just the skin and bone and die. Ever looking at the terrible reality of life, sin. Sin. He said, well, we're used to it. We're hardened to it. We're not shockable anymore. Think we've about heard it all, seen it all. The beloved, it makes it worse. It makes it worse. And remember, beloved, sin can't be broken down. You can't say he shouldn't have done that. Well, that's very true. But he also shouldn't have been thinking about doing that. He should not have had those kind of feelings in his heart. And so we know that the Bible teaches that God not only condemns sin in the overt act, he condemns sin in the thought thereof. Envy. False jealousy. Lust. Pride. And covetousness. Ever greed. And those things are the realities of sin. These things that happen is just the hatching out. It is just that which is within becoming external. And so, beloved, we know that leprosy was terrible on those ancient people. And tuberculosis was terrible back in the days of my youth. May I repeat again, Dr. Jackson. He was so good to my younger brother and myself. And it seemed like he dearly loved us. And he was in his first position as a medical doctor. Come by and get us and sometimes take us with us on some of his medical trips around. And to watch him wither away to skin and bone, die from that terrible disease in that day. I know that's true, and I know that despite all of these things that are happening today by the other diseases coming along. When I was a boy on Pettigin Mountain, I only knew of one person that died from cancer. And I'm not a medical person, but I don't really believe it was cancer. She had a breast cancer, and my mother said that a cock hooked her and caused it. I don't know. I think she'd have died from an abscess. A terrible sore, which I don't think was so characteristic of cancer. I'm not a doctor, but I believe there are very powerful medications in our days that could have stopped it. But I didn't know of anyone besides her that died from cancer. But now cancer has become a great scourge. And so, beloved, I know these things are terrible. But all of these terrible realities, terrible realities. As sure as that lovely baby is born into this world, he's going to die. And we don't know when. As sure as we have mother and father, other loved ones, they're going to die. And we do not know when or under what circumstance. All of these terrible realities is due to sin. I'm not saying the one that dies is more guilty than others. I'm saying that this plague of sin is on mankind. And we can be as careful as we can. Maybe like I am, I've just about escaped everything. I've only been in the hospital one time, had a hernia corrected when I was box-eyed. Had very good health all these years. But now old age is about to get a hold of me. So we're never going to escape. And so these terrible, terrible things are here, but that isn't the terrible, terrible thing. The great sickness of mankind is sin. Sin, sin, sin. And all of these sacrifices that they used in connection with this leprosy that we read about this morning, some of that, I believe, was to enable the people on one side, and then this man and his kindred on the other side, that all of them would realize that he'd been taken care of, that the leprosy was healed. And they had all of these symbolic things to so the people would not be afraid of it. And knowing that it must have been, at least they thought of it as being very catching, as we say, infectious. And but all of those things, beloved, are still here. And so what is the remedy? Is this in God? Only God can help us in this situation. That's very true. But remember, beloved, that God has a natural dedication. And I was taught in school that of the natural dedications of God, he's dedicated, first of all, to his own glory. Now, you and I can't be that way. We always need somebody above ourselves. We ought to have our family above ourselves, our country above ourselves. But since there's nobody higher than God, the ultimate dedication of God must be to his own glory. And beloved, you say, what it would be to the glory of God to save sinners. I know that, but God is not going to save sinners unless sin be paid for. Sin must be paid for. And sin is so horrible that if you lived over yonder throughout all eternity, you can't get that paid. It's an infinite harm. How then can God, the judge, whose first dedication is his own glory, those offenses against the glory of God, and all sin is an offense against the glory of God, we're all going to have to pay for one way or the other. And so we say that it's only in Christ crucified. All those blood of animals, they're just rivers of those bloods that they shed. If you put it all together, it'd be like a river. Could not take away the sin of a single individual. All of that blood was but a type and a foreshadowing of the fact that God would become man. And when he became man, he did not cease to be God. But in one undivided person, he became both man and God, that he might go yonder, suffer, bleed, and die. And beloved, he not only died in great agony, nailing a man up there after he's already been lashed and crowned with thorns, nailing the man up there and let him just hang there by his hands and feet nailed until he died. Now that is not all of the agony, nor it is the main essence of the agony. is the sense of guilt, the sense of sin. You say, well, he had no sins of his own. I know it. But he assumed the sins of those who, by the election of God, who believe in him. And so he suffered in his infinite being the price of sin. And I repeat again, beloved, sin is so horrible that all in eternity wouldn't pay for it. The least sin against God is of unspeakable horror. The least sin I could think about a man is to walk and spit in his face. And so if you apply that to God, you say the least sin you could commit against God is walk up, look God right in the face and spit in his face and say, good for you, buddy, leave me alone. Beloved, it's of infinite horror. And it will receive an infinite penalty. You know, there are things in this world that we ought to greatly, greatly value. One of them is our country. And what it costs to bring this country into existence. And what it costs for the government to be able to stay here. Remember, if old Hitler had conquered over there and the Japanese on the other side, we could not have maintained our liberty. And so it was at great, great cost of much blood and suffering. That our nation was preserved. And so, beloved, we know that this nation is indeed a great, great value. It has its faults, all things earthly does. But still, it's the greatest nation that has ever been on this earth. And so, beloved, sinning against this nation would be a terrible, terrible sin in light of all these wars and everything. And do not misunderstand me. There's been differences of opinion, especially during the Great Civil War, America's most terrible war. Great differences of opinion. But even in the resolution of those things, we have to say, when we say one nation, indivisible, under God. You say, just how indivisible? Just as certain as all the blood that was shed during the Civil War, and that was America's most terrible war. I'm a Southerner and a son of two. Both my grandfathers were Confederate soldiers. And I know the issues involved in that old war. But still, beloved, we know that this nation should be respected. So any contempt, any sin against this nation is a horrible sin. But beloved, sinning against the kingdom of grace. Remember, no provision was made for the fallen angel. The provision was made for fallen man. You say, well, Pastor, I believe we understand. Yeah, I don't think you need to labor that. What can we do? What can we do? Old Ralph Barnard would say, down, sinner, down, sinner, down, sinner. Get off your high horse. Fall on the grace of God. And on the grace of God alone. And I like to quote one of the old hymns we've often sung. Knowing that all the grace of God is in the nail-scarred hands of him who's both God and man. And as we fall, oh sinner, and I'm but a sinner who's fallen and is still there before the grace of God and the grace of God alone. The song is past me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While another thou'rt calling, do not pass me by. Don't you let all this joke they're calling Christianity fool you. You need a faith that is wrought within you by the grace of God.
Number 239.
Of all of us here this day, we pray that are in it, that are outside the faith of Calvary, that have not really come to know the Lord and salvation, oh, give them no peace until they find peace in the crucified Savior's love. We ask it in his name, his glory. Amen.